So, when Adam and Eve in the garden broke the one rule they had, decided to rebel against God and do the one thing that they weren't allowed to do, they destroyed their relationship with God and brought death into the world. Not only that, but they also broke and warped the world in a variety of other ways to make things different from how God had designed them to be. And one of the things that became warped or broken was their own relationship with each other. In Genesis chapter 3, after they fall into sin, God is telling them some of the consequences of their sin. And at the end of verse 3 of Genesis chapter, at the end of verse 16 of Genesis chapter 3, we read this. It says, this is God speaking to Eve, says, "Your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." You know, on the surface, that doesn't sound so bad. It sounds like maybe she's going to be more in love with him. That's not what's going on there. A paraphrase of that verse, taking into account figures of speech and shades of meaning, would read something like this. "You will want to rule over and control your husband, but he will rule harshly over you." In other words, that perfect married relationship that they had before the fall is not going to run as smoothly as it did before they were both sinners. Now Eve is going to have a tendency to be discontent with her role as Adam's companion and helper, which is why she was created back in Genesis 2:18. She's going to want to be the boss, and Adam isn't going to be okay with that. Adam is going to now have a tendency to abuse his position and act like a selfish tyrant rather than a loving leader of the family. And you know what? That pattern has played out in the married relationship of just about every single one of their descendants to one degree or another. Our society often sees this as just the way things are in married life. And it's caught, our society's caught kind of somewhere between laughing about it, bemoaning it, and trying to fix it. Many TV shows have kind of the same pattern as a main plot device where, you know, dad or men in general are kind of self-centered morons, and everyone would just be better off if moms or women in general were in charge of everything. And you have up there on the screen some examples of shows that kind of, that's the whole point of the show. Dad's an idiot, mom should be in charge, and everything would be better. Well, last week we started looking at the characteristics of a life that is filled with or under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And the last one that's mentioned, the last evidence of a life that's controlled by the Holy Spirit is described in Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 21. It says, "Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ." And then, in case we don't know what that looks like, for the next several paragraphs, Paul goes on to describe what it looks like to live our family relationships in the way that they're meant to be lived. Our sinful self might tug us toward the kind of family relationships that came about as a result of the fall, where there's always conflict and selfishness. But under the control of the Holy Spirit, God's design for the family can be how we live our lives. So that's what we're going to look at this morning, is God's instruction written down by the Apostle Paul on what God's design for the family actually looks like. And he starts out in verses 22 through 24, addressing the wives and telling them that they must submit to their husbands. Now, preaching this and similar passages is a big no-no in our society, because many people believe that submission, which is placing yourself under someone else's authority, somehow implies inferiority of value, inferiority of intelligence, inferiority of personhood, or something of the sort. But you know, the Bible makes it very clear that women are not inferior to men. Both male and female are made in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 20. Oh, let's see. We'll read Ephesians 5, 22 through 24 first. which says, "Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." But again, it's very clear that men and women are equal before God. Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 27. We're all made in the image of God. It says, then God said, let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground. So God created mankind in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. We are all made in the image of God. And in Christ, again, both of us, both male and female, are equal in standing before God. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28. Paul writing to the Christians in Galatia. Says, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who are baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. Therefore, there is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. So we are equal at creation, equally made in God's image. We are equal before God through Christ Jesus. And, you know, placing yourself under someone else's authority does not imply that you are inferior to them in intelligence and value or in personhood. After all, I don't think too many of us think that we are somehow inferior beings to our government officials who we've elected. In fact, most of us seem to think that we're a lot smarter than them and could run things better. But being in submission to someone, being under the authority of someone, does not automatically imply that you are less of a person than they are. In fact, God the Son freely submitted to God the Father. Does that make Jesus less God than God the Father? It does not. As an example of God the Son submitting to God the Father in the Garden of Gethsemane before his crucifixion, it says, this is Matthew 26:39. It says, going a little farther, he fell with his face to the ground and prayed, my Father, if it is possible, may this cup be taken from me, yet not as I will, but as you will. God the Son chose to submit himself to the will of God the Father, to place himself under the authority of God the Father. And he is every bit as much God as God the Father. What the Father is, the Son is. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of his being, sustaining all things by his powerful word. After he provided purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty in heaven. So submission, placing yourself under someone's authority, does not imply inferiority. So what does it mean for the wife to submit to her husband in the home? Well, it means willingly allowing her husband to be the leader and the head of the family. Our society has developed this stereotype that men are rather stupid buffoons, and we would all be better off if women ran everything. Well, God designed the family to be led by the husband in the same way that he designed the church to be led by Jesus. That means that the husband is supposed to take responsibility for the leadership, the well-being, and the care of his family. And his wife allows him to do this without trying to manipulate or humiliate him. Now, unlike Jesus, the husband is not perfect and all-knowing, so the wise husband will lead and make decisions with the help and advice of people he trusts, especially including his wife. But the wife is told to submit to her husband, to be under his authority as to the Lord. It is a part of obeying God, a part of being filled with the Spirit. And it's verse 23 says it's to be done as the church submits to Christ. When Jesus asks us to do something, how do we do it? Well, hopefully, willingly, lovingly, without resentment, respectfully, trusting him. Basically, the wife is supposed to allow the husband to be the leader of the home without trying to make him feel stupid. And any unmarried ladies here this morning, don't marry some guy that you can't trust as the leader of your home. And Paul says that this submission, this being under the authority, is to be done in everything, which does indeed mean in all things. The husband is supposed to be the leader of the home with the final say. And again, if he's a wise husband, he will allow his wife, she's supposed to be there to help him in that. Because then Paul turns to the husbands, before they get too smug and think, I get to sit here in the easy chair and tell my wife to go to the kitchen and make me a sandwich. He addresses the husbands, and the husbands actually have a lot more that he has to say to them. Remember, at the start of this, the statement was to submit to one another. And husbands are ordered to love their wives as Christ loved the church. And Paul talks to the husbands in verses 25 through 32. You know, husbands are not told to crack the whip. Biblical leadership does not exist for the purpose of lording it over those who are under your authority. The apostles, Jesus' hand-picked successors, they did not use their leadership in that way. In fact, in 2 Corinthians 1:24, Paul writes, not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, because it is by faith that you stand firm. Likewise, leaders in the church today, pastors, are instructed to not lord it over their people, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And we have this example from Jesus himself, who, even though he is the God who created the universe, washed his disciples' feet. John 13:5, after that he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that was wrapped around him, taking on the job of the lowest slave in the house, even though he is their Lord and Master, and of course ultimately going to the cross for us. Jesus instructs that self-serving dictatorship is not how leadership works among those who belong to him. Matthew 20, verses 25 to 28, Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their high officials exercise authority over them. Not so with you. Instead, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Just as the Son of Man, referring to himself, did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So, though God designed the family with the husband to be the leader, the husband does not use that leadership for his own personal comfort and advantage. Verses 25 through 27, husbands receive this instruction. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Husbands must love their wives with the same kind of love that Christ has for the church, for us. He willingly gave his life for the church, tortured to death under the wrath of God, something that, humanly speaking, he hated and would have avoided if possible. We saw that passage where he prays, Father, if there's any other way, let this pass from me, but not my will, but yours. He did this to make the church, again, that's us, perfect before God. Our good was more important to him than his comfort and his desires. Love is not just an emotion. It is also actions performed for the good of another, regardless of the cost to ourselves. Husbands must love their wives to the point of being willing to die for her and live for her. It's easy to say, yeah, I die for you. Well, does the way that you live every day show that you really love her that much? Do you really put her ahead of you every day? Loving your wife means that you are more concerned for her welfare and happiness than you are for your own, and your actions reflect that concern. Your position as head of the home is used in submission to her good, not in pursuit of your own. Paul goes on to give another way of describing the kind of love that we as husbands should have for our wives, verses 28 through 32. It says, in the same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed it and care for their body, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also... stop at that verse for now. So husbands must care for their wives as they care for themselves. You know, unless there's something really wrong with you, you take care of yourself. And caring for your wife, for those of us who are husbands, should be just as logical and important. Verse 31 reminds us that husbands and wives are one flesh in God's eyes. We are a single unit, and caring for our wives needs to be the same is the same thing as caring for ourselves. This is a serious issue. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 7 says, "Husbands, in the same way, be considerate or understanding as you live with your wives. Treat them with respect as the weaker partner and as heirs with you of the gracious gift of life, so that nothing will hinder your prayers." Peter ties how we treat our wife to our relationship with God, guys. If we neglect it, our relationship with God will suffer. So the question we ask ourselves are, am I sharing my life with my wife? Spending time with her? I mean, isn't that why I married her after all? Because I like spending time with her. Am I being considerate of what makes her feel happy, treasured, safe, appreciated, respected? What does my actions toward her communicate to her? And this is again compared to the love that Christ has for the church, which is his body. Our relationship, the married relationship, is designed to reflect the love that exists between Jesus Christ and his church. How good of a job are we doing at reflecting that relationship? Verse 33 then gives us the conclusion on a husband-wife relationship. Verse 33, "However, each of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Paul says, that's what it boils down to. Husbands, love your wives as you love yourselves. Wives, respect your husband as leaders of the family. And this isn't saying that wives don't need to love their husbands or husbands don't need to respect their wives, but Paul is addressing the areas where we are most likely to struggle in this sin-cursed world. We saw right from the start, God tells Adam and Eve, Eve, you're going to have a hard time respecting Adam from now on. You're going to want to be the boss all the time. Adam, you're going to have a hard time using your position of leadership in a way that's loving. But Paul says, as we submit to the Holy Spirit in our life, as we are filled with the Spirit and living under his influence, we can live our marriage the way God designed it to be. On chapter 6, Paul goes on, because a family is more than husband and wife a lot of the times, there's children involved. So now Paul turns to addressing children and their parents. His next set of instructions is to the children. So it says, children, they have to obey and respect their parents. Verses 1 through 3 says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth." So Paul just says, children, you need to do what your parents ask and tell you to do. You know, in our society, a child's disobedience to parents is often viewed as something amusing or something that should just kind of be ignored and it'll go away, or as, you know, a positive step in developing independence. Well, in God's word, disrespect and disobedience to parents is viewed as a serious matter. Romans chapter 1, a large chunk of the chapter is about what human depravity and a sinful, debased mind is like. And right in the middle of the list of things that indicate a depraved, sinful mind, Romans 1:30, slanderers, God-haters, insolent, arrogant, and boastful, they invent ways of doing evil, they disobey their parents. Right in the middle of a list of, you know, what we might think of as big, bad sins. Similarly, 2 Timothy 3 starts out with a paragraph that talks about signs of the degeneration of the last day, signs that in the last days things are going to get worse and worse and more sinful, and society is just going to kind of go down the tubes. Again, right in the middle of that description in 2 Timothy 3:2, people will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, and so on. God regards respect and obedience to parents as a big deal. And in Proverbs, multiple times talks about how disobedience to parents is something that leads to future destruction. Proverbs 30 and verse 17, if you want a nice, vivid word picture, as only Solomon can do, says, "The eye that mocks a father, that scorns an aged mother, will be pecked out by the ravens of the valley, will be eaten by the vultures." Ew, thanks, Solomon. But he makes a point. Disobedience and disrespect to parents is not something cute. It's not something that's no big deal. It's something that God is very concerned about. He says, children, obey your parents. He says, and do it in the Lord, for this is right. Means God has placed parents in authority over children. So obedience to parents is an act of obedience to God. Similar to how in 5.22 he talks about wives submitting to husbands as to the Lord. In Romans 13, he talks about everyone submitting to the government as a means of obeying God. So as long as parents are not telling their children to directly disobey God, children have the responsibility to obey their parents, regardless of whether or not they agree with the particular rule or thing they're being asked to do. There's a sermon that Andy Stanley preached on submitting to authority. He says, you know, it's not about what, it's about who. It's not about what they asked you to do. You know, again, as long as they didn't tell you to directly disobey God, it's about who asked you to do. Are they someone that God has placed in authority over you? Then you need to obey what they asked you to do. Again, with the one exception, if they're telling you to directly disobey God, God is the higher authority and you obey him. Not only are children supposed to obey, but children are supposed to honor, are supposed to respect their parents. And obedience should be accompanied by a proper spirit of respect, you know, not eye-rolling, not complaining, not talking back. And while obligation to obedience ends at a certain point, you know, when a child leaves the home and goes out on their own, they no longer have that authority over them, the obligation to proper respect for parents does not go away. And hopefully that means a continuation of a good, loving relationship with parents. But at the very least, it means speaking to them and about them and treating them with the respect that is due their position as father or mother, even if they're a really bad person. Kind of how you treat the president or the presiding judge or something like that with the respect that is due their office, whether or not you think that they as a person are deserving of that respect or not. And that can be really hard if you have bad parents. That's something I'm thankful I don't have to struggle with. I have awesome parents. I know. There's people that have parents who have not been the best. We are still told to respect them. A proper respect includes oftentimes making sure that they are provided for in their old age. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 8, we get this verse. The context of the verse is on taking care of widows. And it says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Kind of a general principle for care for your family, but in context, again, it's pointing especially toward making sure that your older parents are provided for if you have the ability to do so. And this is something, honoring our parents is something that God takes very seriously. The quote here in chapter 6, verse 3, so that it may go well with you and you may enjoy long life on the earth, that's repeated, that's from Exodus 20, verse 12, and it's repeated five other times in the New Testament. And it pervades the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament law, in fact, there was a death penalty for some cases of striking a parent, cursing a parent, or continually disobeying parents. God takes respect and obedience to parents very seriously. And obedience to this command, we're told, brings blessing from God. Not only that, but very often listening to parents may also very well increase your lifespan as you have the benefit of their guidance rather than having to learn everything by experience. If you have wise parents who can instruct you in that way. Well, having talked to the children, Paul then turns to the parents in chapter 6, verse 4. And parents have the responsibility of raising their children in the ways of God. Now, as kind of a side note, this verse is specifically addressed to fathers as heads of the household. And in the culture that Paul's writing to, Jewish, Greek, Roman kind of culture, the father was the one responsible for childhood education and so forth. But I think we can safely assume that the mother plays a major role in raising the children as well. In fact, most families, she spends more time around the kids than the dad does. So chapter 6, verse 4, fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul starts out. Again, I think this one is directed mostly to the fathers, about not exasperating your children. It is not a parent's job to break their children's spirit, to leave them as poor, will-less, little, quivering, scared things. Despite what you may have heard from some really strict, discipline them and you're not doing it right unless you leave marks kind of preachers. Not who we're supposed to. We're not supposed to exasperate our children. This doesn't mean that we cannot ever do anything that our children dislike. In fact, if you're a good parent, you're going to do plenty of things that your child doesn't appreciate because they want to be able to do whatever they want to do. But this is talking about that we should not be unreasonably harsh or demeaning. Over in Colossians 3:21, we get a parallel passage to this one, and it ties it to not causing our children to become discouraged. Not constantly finding fault with them. Not setting arbitrary rules. By that I mean rules that I just set them because I like to exercise authority. I like to make my kid do whatever I want him to do. And there's not really any good reason for it. It just makes me feel good. Your children should obey you, because I said so, because I'm the parent. But especially as they get older, telling them why you want them to do something can make things a lot less frustrating for both of you. And it provides them a teaching opportunity as well. This is why we do this. It's not just because dad's a big meanie who doesn't want you to have any fun. It's because, this is going to help you develop your character in this way. It's going to be because this keeps you safe in this way. It's going to be because this is how you contribute to this family, or whatever it might be. Another way that parents sometimes exasperate their children is, merciless, mean-spirited teasing that angers or upsets them. You know your child, you know what they're going to be able to take in good fun and what's going to actually be hurtful to them. And I'm sure we've come up with other ways that parents exasperate their children, not something that we are supposed to do. In contrast, fathers and mothers must help their children to grow up and mature in a proper understanding of God. And that's something that our current society actually kind of frowns on. It might even call it brainwashing. How dare you pass your beliefs on to your children? But in God's eyes, that is the most important thing that a parent can do. That is what we are instructed to do here, to raise our children to know God. It means providing discipline and correction for disobedient, ungodly behavior. And when we looked at children obeying their parents, we saw how seriously God takes it and how much damage it can do when children disobey. It is our responsibility as parents to help them obey. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 24 says, "Whoever spares the rod hates their children, but the one who loves their children is careful to discipline them." It also means making sure that our children receive strong biblical instruction. And a lot of times the reply to that is, well, but they don't want to come to church. Well, yeah, but they probably also don't want to go to school. They probably also don't want to eat their green vegetables. They probably also don't want to go to the doctor or the dentist. But you know what? You make them do those things because they're under your authority and you want to do what's best for them. How seriously do we believe that being under the instruction of God's word is important? That proper instruction in the word also means not teaching your children just to be polite, well-behaved little people. It means teaching your children to follow the principles of God's word and to develop a personal relationship with him. Not just teaching them what they should do, but why they should do it. Not just giving them a set of rules, but helping them to develop a relationship with God. And again, ultimately, children are people made in God's image too, and they will ultimately choose what path they take. But as parents, it is our responsibility to, as much as possible, raise them to know and love and obey God. So as we look at this passage where Paul expands on that idea of being filled with the Spirit means submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ, we need to choose to follow God's pattern for the family. And at times it can be radically different than what our society sees as the way families are supposed to run, or at least the way families do run. So, quick summary again of what it looks like. Wives, treat your husbands with respect rather than manipulation and scorn. Husbands, we need to love our wives by putting her needs and happiness ahead of our own. Biblical leadership is not about how I can use my power to make my life better. It's about how I can serve those who are under my authority. Children, respectfully obey your parents as if you were obeying God, because you are. Your parents are the authority that God has put over you, so obeying them is obeying God. For those of us who are no longer at home, we're not obligated to obey our parents anymore, but we need to continue to show due respect in how we speak to and about them. Again, even if they're bad people, even if they weren't great parents, we should at least offer them the respect that is due their position as our parent. And parents, we need to not needlessly frustrate our children, but to help them become godly people, to help them get to know God and love Him and obey His word. Let's pray.